Now let us turn to the book of Judges and chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, please. Judges 4. Let us read God's word from verse 1. Judges 4 and verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up! For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that Sisera lighted down off his chariot, and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me. "Fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle, and said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Now, friends, we come to this portion of God's word in our study of the various characters, the judges that are described in this book. This book, as you appreciate it, is quite gritty. It is real. It is blunt. It is, sadly, we find it filled with sin and violence and the judgment of God. It is a book full of action. But while this book contains certain qualities that might appeal to men more than women, the book of Judges is a book that elevates the position of women in Israelite society and society at that time in that world. It may not be a book that women may appreciate, but it is a book that does elevate the position of women, biblically speaking. And in this chapter before us, we are introduced to two women who were used by God in great ways for His glory. Those women are Deborah and Jael. One was a respected leader or someone who had been placed in that position in the position of leadership of a nation. The other was, a simple housewife. They came from different walks of life. They had different qualities, but they were both used by God in remarkable ways. And so, since we are studying the judges of Israel, we'll focus our attention this evening on Deborah as much as we have the time as we consider this passage. And I want to move through chapter 4 and point out some facts that present themselves in this sad tale of sin and judgment and war and faith and victory. I want you to see how God used a courageous, a faithful woman to deliver His people from bondage and from oppression. I want you to see that God is still using women of God. It's a challenge for all of the women here. Are you women of God, being guided by the Lord, knowing the Word of God, and being able to apply that into your life and the life of others? Are you someone who would be following a crowd of people? Or would you be one who has your own conviction and your own desire to serve God where you are, with the things that the Lord has provided for you? So let us walk through this passage as much as we have time, and look at the life of Deborah, a woman of conviction and a woman of courage. Now, the first thing that we must consider is the actual context, this spiritual meltdown that was taking place in Israel. And that's what's described in verses 1 to 3. These verses describe the horrible spiritual conditions that existed in Israel during the time of Deborah. And this is something we come to again and again and again. And you might think, well, it is quite discouraging to read that. But it is important for us to face our frailties and the fact that how easily we can go back, we can backslide in life. Whatever our condition may be, here were a group who had been under a period, long period of peace and prosperity and unity, and yet they had fallen into sin. There's danger in that. There's danger when we are in a state of peace and prosperity. They had, under the previous judges, Ehud, who served for a long period of time, and then Shamgar too, they were blessed. And it says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When did that happen? When it says here, Ehud was dead. And then it says, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So in verse 1, we see the corruption of Israel. Ehud, after he had delivered Israel from Eglon, the king, and the Moabites, the land had rest for many, many years. And as long as Ehud lived, and as long as we read in chapter 1 and 2, the judges lived, the nation seemed to follow the Lord and follow the leaders. And the Lord, they served the Lord. But when these judges, like Ehud, passed away, the people returned to their sinful ways. We are told that they again, in chapter 5, in verse 8, they chose new gods. They again, it says in verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they chose new gods. The people of Israel turned their back on the God of their salvation. They followed the false gods, the idols of the Canaanites. There was a spiritual void in their lives, and they walked away from the Lord. And my friends, it is always telling us we must be on our watch. We must watch our hearts. They no longer had Ehud to direct them, to guide them, to give them the truth, to judge them. And they wandered from the right path. The children of Israel are a picture of what we see in our own lives and in the life of many. Oftentimes it's seen in churches. We see people who will follow God at least outwardly for a while, and then there's a spiritual void in their lives. Something happens. And you talk to someone, oh, I used to go to church. I used to do this. I used to be very much on fire for God and full of zeal for God. What happens? What happens? Something takes over. Something happens. Sometimes it is that void takes place because of some shaking that takes place in their lives. Maybe some difficulty comes about. Some loved one passes away. Maybe through some difficulty at work, they're shaken up and they're immersing themselves in that. Or maybe it's prosperity. Prosperity at work or elsewhere. It is sad when we base our faith and our walking with God on those circumstances that we experience, or those people around us, and not on the Lord. When other things take over life, and it's a challenge for all of us, what is your life being taken over by? Is it by God? Sometimes, sadly, it happens when a pastor leaves a church, when a pastor passes away, when a pastor retires, when there is no eldership. The people sometimes will scatter, and we've seen that. And this should not be, friends. Where is your faith? Where is it based? Is it based upon the Word of God and upon Jesus Christ? Are you following Him? That's a challenge. Our faith should be on the Lord, not on any man, not on our circumstances. You should not be walking by sight. And that's why we need to, these challenges again and again. That's why we need to read the book of Judges with all of these backslidings, because it's a challenge for us. We should live just as close to the Lord in all circumstances of life. When things are and people are removed from our lives. Here, Ehud was removed, and the people did their own thing. And when these things happen to the believer, when we take our eyes off the Lord, then such we fall into similar miseries. And so we need to be very careful. The old enemies can rise up when we least expect them to. As we see these old enemies rising up again. That sin that you thought you had conquered and you had defeated, it will take opportunity. You aren't safe, my friends. I am not safe until we get to our home in glory and are delivered from this flesh and the various temptations of the world. And then another thing that we see, as always it happens, there's no exception, is that God comes after them. The Lord cares for them so much that He doesn't leave them to simply continue on, but He does something. He becomes, God is active in our lives. And if we are a children of God, child of God, God is active in our lives. We may not always see His hand operating. We may not recognize Him when He is working, but He's always at work. And He works in here by selling them. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And that was part of His chastisement. He was chastising these rebellious people. He responds by giving them over to their enemies for punishment. So it says, and the Lord sold them. Sold them. That word is quite an interesting word. It means you give over something. You turn over something. In the Hebrew, to give up something. So you give up your money for something else. You give up some item that you have and you sell that for something else. In other words, God abandoned them to the life that they chose for themselves. He gave them over. They paid a terrible price for their rebellion. And the condition is described in the next chapter, in that song, in verses 6 and 7, in the days of Shamgar, in Judges 5, 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They were driven away literally from their highways and from their homes. There is still, friends, a high price to pay for disobedience to the will of the Lord. When we choose our own way over His way, and when we choose to follow other gods, the gods of this world, the desires, the temptations, and the things of this world, instead of Him, we can expect His displeasure. He will send chastisements in our lives. And we read in Hebrews 12 about it, that because of His love, He does that. And in Revelation chapter 3 and 2 and 3, those letters were written. And He speaks to them quite strongly. And He warns them of what He would do to those early churches. Because He loved them. The only way to avoid this is to keep short accounts with Him. Confess sin when it appears in our lives. If I choose to go on in my sin, can I expect the Lord to bless me? No, but He may give me over to those things for a season. Now, what happens after that? And we don't know how God will work in your life or my life. In such circumstances, if we find ourselves in this state, But we know that God will work. We may sin, but we will never get away with it. But what happens next is what we find in verse 3. They come to the end of themselves. They cry unto the Lord. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. That was Jabin. Israel was oppressed by Jabin and his armies for 20 years. As far as Israel was concerned, Jabin was undefeatable. He possessed this powerful army, and he had these 900 chariots of iron. The helpless armies of Israel were no match for this army and this enemy. They didn't have a proper army. And according to Judges 5 and verse 8, the Israelites didn't have any weapons. They were a conquered, they were a defeated people. They'd become so miserable. And it's all of their own doing. They were people, as it were, without hope. And eventually, they came to a place which we always should come to. If we only came to these places first, if we only sought the Lord first, you see, what we do, we, like them, we try to solve the matter ourselves rather than give the matter wholly to God. We might say, well, we would say a little prayer about the matter, but do we give it wholly to the Lord? And so they come to the end of it. They cannot cope with this anymore, and so they cry to God. They're tired of their situation, this oppression. They call to God, and the Lord heard them, as he always does. Again, that's a great encouragement. Yes, we see the sin again and again, but always God hears. That's a positive thing. Every time they could say, we failed, but God answered prayer. And so you can say that. I trust you have experienced this by God's grace, that you've cried to God, God has answered. But remember, they didn't cry out in repentance. They cried out for deliverance from their problems. Israel had this problem, it seemed. They never realized that walking with the Lord and honoring his word and his ways brought his blessings, while rebellion and wickedness always brought his chastisement and judgment. And most people in our day never learn that lesson either. People call on the Lord so that he will deliver them from their problems, while they fail to deal with the root of their problems, which is their sin. If we really want to be delivered from the oppressive effects of evil and the harsh, as it were, harsh whip of chastisement, we must deal honestly with our own sin before the Lord. Our goal shouldn't be just escape the matter temporarily, escape the problem and get the matter fixed temporarily. Our goal should be to be found pleasing to the Lord. We shouldn't just try to think, I just want to have an easier time in my life. Our goal should be, I want to be right with God. I want him to be in my life. I want to be on his side. So here is the matter. Here is this spiritual meltdown in Israel. But then let us move on. Verses 4 to 24 is describing the special ministry of Deborah. If you look at verses 4 and 5, we are introduced to Deborah. And we are told of who she was, her position. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, she judged Israel at that time. So she's placed amongst the judges. Now, the land was in such a sad state, and the scripture speaks of the fact that it is when the Lord is judging that he places children and women as heads of state and heads of the people to lead. And so the fact that Deborah was a godly woman, but she was placed as a sign of God's judgment upon the people. But she judged Israel, and she did it well. And she did it at that time. She came at the right time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So people did recognize that she's a judge, and she's a good judge. Oh, to have people like that in power. The Bible is very clear. She was both a prophetess and a judge. Now, I wonder if you know the name Deborah. What does it mean? It means a bee. That's what the term in Hebrew means, a bee. Matthew Henry says she was a busy bee. And he says that her very name suggests the work of the bee. Industrious, sharp, of sharp perception, of discernment, great usefulness, sweetness to her friends, and sharpness to her enemies. So that's the name. Deborah means a bee. And then we are told that she's a prophetess. And that suggests that she received direct revelations from the Lord and shared that word with his people. Deborah is not the only prophetess mentioned in the Bible. There are others included. Miriam and Huldah and Anna and the four daughters of Philip and so on. And friends, there is no contradiction between this fact and the fact that God only calls men to preach his word. He laid his hand on these women and poured his truth through them in an age when there was not a complete Bible. In this age, we have a complete Bible, and in terms of the preaching of the Word of God, God does not call women, and he makes it very clear in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 15, and so on. But God does use women in every age, and here the Lord uses Deborah. The word judge lets us know that she settled disputes. She had discernment and she settled disputes among the people of Israel. They came to her with their problems and she rendered judgment. In a very real sense, Deborah, the leader of the nation during those dark days, was a blessing to the people. And the Lord gave her a prophecy, which is recorded in verses 6 and 7. Her prophecy, she received a word from the Lord, and so she calls Barak. And that's what she says. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee, to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So she had a word of prophecy for Barak. And she says to take the 10,000 soldiers, go to war with the enemy. And this is something the Lord has called, to go to war with God's enemies. And the Lord promises defeat of Sisera, that Canaanite general. God promised a great victory if they will simply trust him and go to war. And then there is this challenge that she receives from Barak, which we read in verses 8 and 9. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Deborah had brought a word from the Lord to Barak. As she shares this message of God to him, she finds Barak to seemingly to be afraid to follow that word. He is unwilling to do it unless she would go. She has to go to the battle with him. What a man is he? She promises then to go along with him to the field of battle. And see, why is it that Barak is insisting on this? Because she, in a sense, represents God, in the presence of God, the Word of God. And that's what Barak wants. He thought that God's presence is with her, and it will be with them as an army. If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. If you will go with me to direct me and to guide me and to advise me, and in every difficult case to let me know God's mind, then I will go with all my heart and not fear the chariots of iron. Otherwise, I won't go. That's what he's really saying. And then Deborah says, yes, I will come. She promises to come in verse 9. I will surely go with thee. You see something of the character of Deborah. She's faithful to the Lord, to the message of God. Are you faithful to the Lord and to the message of the Lord? But then you see here, no toil nor peril will discourage her from doing her utmost to serve the Lord and to serve her country, to serve God's people. You see, she's tireless in that. Her mind, she's given over to serve God, whatever the challenge may come. We don't find her complaining about these things, but we find that she's willing to have willing women in a congregation, to have willing women of God who are sold out to God. What a blessing she became to God's people. And for men to believe that here is a woman who's the Lord is with them. And wherever they go, they're casting blessings to others. We want them to be with us in every situation. What an amazing thing. Barak might be without faith, but he has enough sense to think, I need to have this woman with us. And here was a woman who doesn't just call people to their duty and says, you must do this. She's willing to do the very same thing. She's not just ordering people about, but she's ready to assist them in it, to help out. And that's another thing that we learn. She's not just a woman of giving challenges and giving instructions and I think you should do this and I think you should do that. She's willing to partake in it. Yes, she's the weaker vessel, yet she is, as it were, a stronger faith. And so she agrees to go. But then she tells him that since he depended on a woman, the glory of victory will be given to a woman. And that's what happens. And then what we find is her leadership. In verses 10 to verse 24, we see her leading. They go to war with Sisera and the Canaanites, and Barak gets the 10,000 of the soldiers from his own tribe of Naphtali and the neighboring tribe of Zebulun. And later on, the ranks swell up. In chapter 5, we read they swell up to about 40,000. Because there were volunteers from Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar. and then we are also told that some refused to come in chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. It says that some of them actually don't come. But those which come, they see God's victory. My friends, there are situations that we can miss opportunities because we are not involved, and we don't see God working. And you think about it. You think about what they were actually doing. It was an amazing thing they were involved in. Here were a people who had no weapons. They had no standing army. And what Barak and Deborah did was an amazing act of faith. They truly trusted in the Lord. They trusted God, and God gave them a great victory. And in verse 15 it says that, and the Lord discomfited Sisera. That word discomfited, it means to be defeated, to be routed. He discomfited Sisera and his armies. In chapter 5, verse 21, it says, the river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon, O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Tells us what happens. As they fought, God allowed the Kishon River to overflow its bank, and the iron chariots of Sisera became stuck in the mud, and the soldiers were swept away by the currents, and they were then slain, it says in verse 15. Sisera, who had his chariots, and yet he fled. He went by foot. He left. He fled away, it says at the end of verse 15 of chapter 4. His chariot had been his pride and his confidence. And we may suppose that through that he was defying the armies of the living God. Look at my chariots. How can they win? They were all on foot, these Israelites. But we have our chariots, 900 of them. They don't have any horses. They don't have any weapons, but we have all these things. And yet the Lord humbled him greatly. And so when he saw that he was being defeated, Sisera fled the battlefield on foot. And he went to the tent of a man named Heber, who was of the Kenites. Now the Kenites were a group of people who aligned themselves with Israel. But there was this particular family that turned on the rest of the tribe and took sides with with Sisera and with his army. So Sisera flees to the tent of Heber, and thinking that he will find some refuge there. And he sees Jael, the wife of Heber, who then invites him into the tent. And she helps him to hide from his pursuers. In verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. But in verse 17, we are told that that family had made peace with Jabin. And so he knew of them. And Sisera asked Jael for water, and she brings him a drink of milk instead. And that offer served two purposes. It eased the mind of Sisera, and he was convinced that he had entered the tent of a friend, and he was safe. And so then he rests. She says, now you can sleep, now you can lie down and have some rest. You are safe. And he says, well, if someone comes and inquires of thee, is there any man here, verse 20, that thou shalt say no. And while he slept, you know the account. She goes, gets this tent nail, and drives it through the head of Sisera. Well, this is again amazing. What if he woke up? That would be her end. What if she didn't drive it correctly? What if she missed the mark? Have you ever tried to hit a nail rightly? Oftentimes we miss. And so what she was involved in as well is something of faith. She was putting her life into her own hand. And think about it. Here is a woman. And in that culture, it was the woman's responsibility to put up and take down the tents. So Jael was used to, and to, as it were, using the hammer. And this woman was clever. She had seen what had happened. Yes, her family had sided with Sisera and the Lord's enemies. But she sees something here. And she sees here is the captain is walking on foot. He has lost the battle. He's fleeing. So what am I going to do? Am I going to side with the enemies? Or am I going to do something to save my family? Here's a woman who saves her family by what she did. What if she did not do what she did? What if she had hidden the captain of the army, Sisera, and then the Lord's army would come and find this man in the tent? Then they would be in trouble. So she is very wise in what she did. And by this, she saves her family too. Oh, to have women who are wise, to save their families. And friends, as we think about these things, we must give thanks to God for the way the Lord shows us that the key places where women are used for God's service. And you think about women in the church. We must thank God for the women in our church. They are not second-class saints. As the world would say, the Bible is very anti-women. That's not the case at all. You can point to passages like this. Women fill a vital role in God's kingdom work. Imagine if all women were removed from the average local church, this congregation. Would the work of God continue on? Would our meetings continue on? No, we would come to a grinding halt. That's what would happen. And what have I seen? I've seen women, after even these meetings, I've seen them going and doing all kinds of practical things, setting things up while men stand and talk. It's true. And imagine this, that we are living in a society that women do so much and yet they are not thought highly of. So we should be thankful to God. And for women, you should be spiritually minded. Seek to follow the Lord. Seek to be useful. Learn from Deborah. And what she was, a great blessing to so many people. So give thanks to God and remember that women hold a vital place in the work of the church. They are the ones who, for the most part, teach our children. They are the ones who have the kind of compassion that drives the outreach ministries of the church, and they are concerned about the spiritual state of their families. It's oftentimes it's the women who say, oh, this is the thing, Pastor, I need to talk to you about. They are the ones who have the bring all kinds of blessings, gifts of graces and love and mercy to the tables in the home, and when we times of fellowship and hospitality. By and large, they may be more dependable than men when it comes to be involved in the work of the church. And so, my friends, think about the influence of this woman, Deborah. She was a bee, a good bee. She became a sweet honey, produced so many good things, directed men when they were not being led, was willing to be used by God. And even though normally that would not be a position for a woman, yet God placed as a sign of judgment that where are the men? That there has to be a lady who would lead a nation like that. Where are the spiritually minded men? So it's a sign, of sad sign of any nation or a church that you have more women in terms of their attendance. And there are very few men. I talked to one man, and he was saying that there is only one man in the prayer meeting. And he said, I don't know what the men are doing. Where are they? And he says, well, we challenge them. We ask them, where are you? What do you do? And they seem not to turn up. And yet the women are faithful. They are there every week. And with outreach and so on. This man was saying, they are there. We can depend on them. So here is a wonderful, godly example of a woman of God, she did not give way to compromise. She did not follow the rest. She was a woman who God was speaking to. Are you a woman who are so well versed in the Word of God that the Lord is speaking to you through His Word? Are you able to guide others and help others? And here we are reminded of the fact that the older women are to be an example and teacher of the younger women. And in the things of godliness and Christ-likeness, in the caring for the family and in the way they would serve the Lord. Well, friends, so much could be said. But I hope you've been encouraged by Deborah. Some aspects of her life that you've seen, that it will encourage you. So there was that spiritual meltdown. But then there was that ministry of Deborah. Let us give thanks to God for these things. And let us take encouragement from this courageous and faithful woman. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray that Thou wouldst bless all of the ladies in the church, all who gather here week after week, those who are right now at home caring for their loved ones. And we ask that Thou wouldst fill them with Thy Spirit, and may they be like Deborah, a great blessing in their homes and to the church. May they defend the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also never compromise, but always be full of faith, even helping those whose faith may waver. Lord, bless us now, we ask of Thee, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.